You have your Bibles, you can open them again there at page 1202. On the 11th of April 1912, the Titanic received 6 messages warning them about icebergs. On the 12th of April, they got 5 more messages warning about icebergs. On the 13th of April, they received 3 more messages. And on that ill-fated day, on the 14th of April, they got 7 Marconi grams warning them about the dangers of the ice. Jack Phillips and Harold Bride. Now, that's a bad combination for a start, a Harold and a Jack together. Jack Phillips was the senior fella. Jack and Harold was the junior wireless operators on the Titanic. And between them, they were able to keep a 24-hour service going. On the evening of the 14th, Jack Phillips was busy trying to send backdated messages from the crew, mostly from the passengers, back to people. And he was sending them to a wireless station in Newfoundland called Cape Race. Now, another ship was less than an hour's journey from them. They had shut their engine off for the night because they knew of the danger of the icebergs, a ship called the Californian. And they were also sending Marconi grams through Cape Race as well. And the fellow, Jack Phillips, was getting really frustrated because earlier in the day they sent him a message about the danger of the icebergs, but the message was their Marconi grams were getting mixed up with his as he was using Cape Race. And this is the message that he sent to them. What do you hear this? Shut up, full stop, shut up, full stop. I am busy, I am working Cape Race. That was the message he sent. And Cyril Evans, who was the ship's wireless man on the Californian, turned the wireless off and went to bed. All of those warnings that came into the Titanic all went totally unheeded. They made no response to the warnings that came repeatedly, time after time. And what had happened was, this other ship was less than an hour from them. When things did go wrong, they had vexed the only means of rescue for them. He turned off his radio and went to bed. And the Bible, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, again and again and again, sends out warnings from God, saying, listen, you need to stay clear of sin. You need to come to me for salvation if you're going to be in heaven. Repeatedly, it just comes out again and again, that message. God says that he takes no pleasure in punishing sin. Old Testament, New Testament, he's consistent in what he says. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. 2 Peter 3 verse 2, God is patient with men, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. A repeated message again and again. Last week you had repeated messages from the government. Stay inside. Don't go outside. Don't be doing anything unnecessary. No unnecessary travel. Don't be going into the sea. Teachers devastated, you know, in 2 days without work. Children at home not knowing what to do with themselves, crying. But you had a choice during that to listen to whether or not you responded. I saw fellas in Salt Hill, County Galway, jumping off the end of a pier. You have a choice. And their choice was to go and do that. And if anything happens, then on your own head, be it. And throughout the Bible, it repeatedly warns people to flee from the wrath to come and to turn to God for salvation. And over the centuries, there have been many, many people who have been fully convinced that that's true. Many people who have been fully convinced. They know that they are in real danger because of their sin. They know that if they go on the way that they're going, that they will end up in hell. And yet they do nothing about it. They will not make that commitment to God. They will not fall into line with him. And the Bible makes it really clear that if you know the truth and don't respond to it, you're actually worse off than somebody who has never known it in the first place. And so our passage today goes out to these Jewish people. These Jewish people are hearing this good news of Jesus Christ, and for whatever reason, they will not respond wholeheartedly to it. It's a bit like a person on a plane being told the plane's about to crash, and they are told, yes, and the parachute will save you. They believe 100% the parachute will save them. They believe 100% that the parachute is the only means of escape. And yet, for whatever reason, they will not put the parachute on. They're afraid of looking silly with the bag on their back. They think that it's uncomfortable. They don't want to put it on. They maybe just even like the climate inside the cabin and think, well, you know, if I go out there, it's going to be really, really cold. And what I'm saying to you is that simply knowing about Jesus Christ and his salvation will do nobody any good unless you do something with it. Like that parachute, it needs to be taken and firmly strapped to your back if it's going to do you any use at all. Now, we spent the last few weeks looking at Moses and why Moses was better than Jesus. And so the writer, when he's trying to illustrate what he's doing here, goes back to Moses and he picks up the people of Moses' day who were following him as the example. And the people he's writing to, this is the relatives he's talking about. This is generations before them, people just like them who had the greatest leader at the time leading them, a fellow called Moses. And yet what he shows is that their example, that they rebelled, that they wouldn't believe. He encourages them in the passage to change to belief. He instructs them to encourage each other daily to make sure that they are believing. And then he shows the problem with unbelief. Now, what you see there in verses 7 to 11 of our passage are an exact representation of what is found in Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Those original words were written by King David 1,000 years before this writer's using them. So he's quoting words that were written 1,000 years beforehand. And David is writing during his time of stuff that happened thousands of years before that. So you get that. So David's writing of stuff that happened thousands of years before when Israel rebelled. And then 1,000 years after that, this fellow, the writer of the Hebrews, is picking that up and using it the same. And both of them are using it to warn. They're saying, today, if you hear God's voice speaking to you, don't harden your heart the way the Israelites did back then. He says, they had all the evidence, they had God's power at work, and yet they continued in their disbelief. They wouldn't put their belief in him. Now, I want to clarify for you who it is that's speaking this. Take a look at verse 7, the very start of verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says. So, as the Holy Spirit says. David may have penned these words, but it was the Holy Spirit who spoke them. The Holy Spirit spoke them then, he speaks them today. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, religion, it's just a man-made thing. People are trying to scare you into a man-made structure of religion. Nonsense. This is God coming down, warning these people from heaven about the care that he has for them and the danger they're in. And he does exactly the same thing, warning you here this morning in love. Now, he uses a phrase three times in verses 7 and 8 to start with. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Then on to verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Then in verse 15, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, I am not a cardiologist, but I have a fair idea that a hard heart or a solid heart would be pretty fatal. It would be something that wouldn't be too healthy for you. And if you were up visiting the cardiologist in the Down or the Ulster and he came along to you and said, listen, mate, your heart's hardening. It's going to go solid. I would like you to think that hopefully you'd have enough brain cells to say, well, heart's hard. There's going to be a problem. This is something that's going to be fatal. And it is fatal. It is a spiritual heart and a spiritual hardening that results in spiritual death, which results in spiritual separation. Now, in real life, you do not get hardened arteries or a hardening of the arteries by eating one sausage or one fry. That's not what occurs. You have one bar of chocolate and wow, bam, hardened arteries. But there's a slow laying down of fat on your arteries, slowly, over years. Fibrous tissue starts to grow over the fat, slowly. And after that, it starts to calcify. By the time you sort of know about it and there's symptoms, maybe it's too late to do anything about it. And you know, sin does exactly the same thing, especially the sin of unbelief. It slowly, slowly works away in your life until you're totally unaware of it. Till you become so insensitive that you can't even hear anything that's being said to you. There are lots of people that I have met in Ireland today who have thought about becoming followers of Jesus Christ. They have considered the call of the gospel. They have considered the message, the dangers that it speaks about. They've heard it saying that if you don't respond to this, that you will experience the full wages for your sin, that you will experience my wrath and hell forever. And at time they have thought themselves, you know, I should really respond to that. I should really do something with that. And yet they haven't responded. And it is fatal, because what happens is each time that you hear God speak and don't respond, there comes a hardening, a calcification. The heart becomes hard. Unawares to yourself, until you get to a stage where you know nothing and you feel nothing. Somebody says, well, you know, you need to be born again. And you think to yourself, yes, I do need to respond to this. And then you start to think, well, what's my partner going to say? What will they say if I come home and tell them this? And what about those bits of my personality that are just so wayward that are going to be needing changed? Those habits in my life that need to be changed. What about that? How am I going to surrender that? And what about my friends? What would they say? They'll probably say the same thing that I've said about many people who've come home before, telling the same thing. You know, and they comfort themselves with this little thought. They say, well, maybe sometime in the future, when it's a wee bit more convenient. And yet, folks, that is totally fatal. Verse 7, verse 13, and verse 15. Every one of those verses say a word that today is the day that you need to respond. Today is the day that you need to become a Christian. Not tomorrow, not sometime when it's more convenient. Because the fact is, when you hear that call to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have no idea that you'll ever hear that again. Not the fact that you'll hear those physical words, come to church here, you'll hear it every week. But after a while, what will happen is you don't hear it. Don't respond to it. Don't notice it. I never forget talking to a girl in our house in Newton Ards one night. And I remember sitting in the house and she started to cry. I was speaking to her about salvation and about her need of a Savior. She was softened by it and said, listen, I need this. She said, listen, I want to be right with God. I want to be in a right relationship with God. Now, she left our house that night fully convinced that the gospel was true, fully convinced of her need of the gospel, fully softened by it. And yet she left that night and never responded to that. Put it off for whatever reason to sometime in the future. And I could bring her here today as a living example of what I'm trying to demonstrate to you. She thinks today she is rightly decent, that she has no need of Christ, that how she demonstrated back then was foolish exuberance, it was naivety on her part. No need of the gospel. And when you mention it to her, she just has no time to listen. Just she'll say yes, dead on. But it does absolutely nothing. Today our heart is hard. And folks, any rejection of Jesus Christ, each time it happens, it hardens us. During the summer holidays at school, I used to work on farms with different fellas who came to our church. And for the first week, I can remember, you used to get these big bubble blisters in your hands, working away, soft little hands out, grafting, and they would sting as the bubbles burst, and you were smart, and then they were sore. But after a week or two, you got a lovely sort of yellow nodule on the end of each bit of part of your palm, a bit of skin that's totally insensitive. And I can remember the teacher setting us down to sew at school. We were making aprons, and she cut the pattern out of the apron, all these fellas all sitting. There's part of these aprons, and you had to sew piping round the edge of the apron. And I remember looking over, and this fella, Dixie Smith, sitting going, and he had sewn the pattern into the palms of his hand on the dead skin and felt nothing with it. Felt absolutely nothing because the skin was toughened and dead. And that is how we end up if we don't respond positively to Jesus Christ. We hear that message and yet there's no response to it. It's just like water off a duck's back. Now, the Holy Spirit says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. Jesus says, listen, these guys, he says, I took you after 400 years of being in the land of Egypt. 200 years of that you were spent in slavery. I rescued you from genocide. They used to take your babies and chuck them into the River Nile. I rescued you out of that. I sent 10 plagues down to batter Egypt with so that they would release you. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but after the 10th plague, he says, the plague of the firstborn, when he's sitting with a dead child, his eldest firstborn, he sent you out. I looked after you when they chased after you and brought you up into the desert and you were sitting trapped by the Red Sea. I made a path through the Red Sea so you could get out of it. I drowned your enemies in your path. I led you through the desert with this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I provided food for you. I gave you manna to eat in the morning. I gave you quails to eat. I provided water for you. I led you and looked after you. I clothed you and made sure that miraculously your clothes didn't wear out. And yet they wouldn't believe. They whinged, they gurned, and they moaned. And they treated God like a circus pony. Give us one more trick. One more trick. One more miracle. Show us one more thing and then we'll believe. Do this one more thing, and then we'll believe. And yet the fact of the matter was that God said, listen, you're living in unbelief, and therefore you will never enter the promised land. And you know, today people's unbelief is exactly the same. People today have got even more evidence than these people had. They saw God's miracles. You've got God's miracles recorded for you in God's word. You have not just the miracles of the desert, you have the miracles of all the prophets since. You have the miracles of Jesus Christ. You have that fantastic life of Christ. You have got his death, burial, and resurrection recorded. You have more than enough evidence. And yet the fact of the matter says, unbelief will never have enough proof. And I find that again and again. Unbelief will never have enough proof. And what I find is that people asking for more and more evidence, it's just a delaying tactic. It's an aversion tactic. The fact is that they reject Jesus and reject God for the same reason that the people did back then, because they're seated firmly on the throne of their life. They love their sin. They love how they live. And therefore, they don't want God enthroned there. I like things the way they are. I want to rule my life. I want to be in charge. And so therefore, God can do one. And they will hear the same cry as these people heard, that you will never enter the promised land. So the second thing he encourages them to do is to heed the warnings. Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. He says, listen, this is the living God who is warning you this morning. He's warning you of the unreality, of the reality of unbelief, and to make sure that you don't end up in this terrible state. And that warning's reiterated 2,000 years later in Downpatrick this morning. And it comes to you in kindness from God. He wants to make sure that you have a relationship with him and that you escape his wrath to come. So, folks, can I say that is what I'm encouraging you this morning. I'm encouraging you to a relationship with God. I'm encouraging you to, if you hear his voice speaking to you, not to harden your heart. Because it will be a fatal thing. Because each one calcifies you until a day when you are not concerned and hear anything. The third thing that the Holy Spirit tells us to do is to encourage each other daily. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Can I say to you that sin is always deceptive? Always deceptive. Sin never appears as it actually is. As Christians, we're meant to encourage each other daily in our walk with Jesus Christ. Encourage each other to stay away from sin. Encourage each other to keep believing. Encourage each other to keep walking with Christ and seeking his forgiveness. Sin always minimizes the problem. It always minimizes the damage that it's going to do. You know, I meet Christians who become hard. And it's a terrible thing when you see a Christian who becomes hard. Somebody, I'll give you an example, who has a grudge that they feel is deserved, a grudge that's sitting from way back here somewhere. And at the time, they were wronged. They are wronged. But yet that sits in their heart, and they sit and they become hard. They become hardened. They don't show love to people. They're aggressive in how they behave. Maybe little sinful habits have remained in a Christian's life. And then what they do is sin deceives them and says, well, that's just part of your personality. That's just you, and you're a big huffer, or you're aggressive, and that's just the way that you are. It's part of who you are. It's your part of your makeup. You know, just live with it. Adapt it. Folks, I want to ask you, how is it that people get hurt in church more than any other place? Because you've got hard, either people who don't know Jesus Christ, or you've got hardened Christians who are just hard, unloving to the other people, unloving to those around them, because they've become hard in their ways and hard deceived by sin. And I say to you, what effort are you going to make this week? This is telling you to encourage each other. What effort are you going to make this week to encourage another believer in Jesus Christ? What way are you going to encourage somebody? This says you daily should be encouraging somebody in their walk with Christ, in their belief, in their need for repentance, in their encouragement to believe. Take a think about that. How are you going to do that this week? And the last thing he does here is he shows the problem of unbelief. Verse 15. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they will never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. What does that say that the reason is that they didn't get into the promised land? It says it was because of their unbelief. What is it that will keep someone in Downpatrick in 2017 out of heaven? It will be unbelief. And folks, it's not just saying, I don't believe that. It's not responding to it. You say, listen, I do believe that. But just not responding to it. People say that they've got a problem that the righteous have to live by faith. I hear this regularly. I just wouldn't have the faith to put into that. The fact of the matter is that every one of you has faith, big faith. Not one of you checked the seat before you sat down this morning to see if it would hold you. You put complete faith that it would hold you. You got into a car that drove you here with complete faith that the brakes would work when you wanted them to. You went out the last night, you went out for dinner with complete faith, I hope, that the person wasn't spitting in your burger or whatever it is that you were getting. Complete faith that the drink that they handed you, that you never even saw them pour, said what it was in it, that it wasn't poison. You demonstrate faith day and daily in how you live. We all live by faith. But folks, if we don't put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by actually doing it, you're just like the people of Moses' day. You will end up not entering the promised land. This passage is like a 20-deck of Benson and Hedges cigarettes. That's just what it's like. Any of you seen cigarettes lately? You look at the wrapping around it, a plain brown wrapper with pictures of grotesque lung disease and all these other things on it, because somebody loved you, people enough to put that wrapper on it to warn you of what that actually does. This is a passage this morning that comes with a heavenly health warning. It says that unbelief in Jesus Christ by putting your full trust in him will be fatal for you. Let's pray. Father, some passages of Scripture are harder than others. And yet, Father, there's things that you say to us out of love. Father, your word says that you're not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. Lord, your word says that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Father, just pray that you would help us to respond to you today. Lord, help us to see how we can daily encourage one another to keep on in our belief, to keep on going, to keep on trusting, to keep on putting our faith and trust in you. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus came into this world to make a way. Lord, the only way that we could be saved, that there's this most fantastic avenue of salvation. And Father, that it's not just open to Presbyterians. Father, it's open to black, white, gay, straight, Lord, anybody, any category or subcategory that people chooses to divide our community into. It's open to everyone, to all who will believe. Lord, help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.